The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, Mooringsport Baptist Church. Such a joy to be with you all this morning. I'm particularly excited to be here because my wife is with me. She doesn't normally get to come, but things worked out today where she could. So I'm so thankful that she is here with us this morning. We kind of grew up not too far from here, down in Bossier's, my home. Grew up at Waller Baptist Church. Max and I were talking. One of our best friends was actually his seminary roommate, a guy named Les Colvin, who was instrumental in my call to ministry. God used him to help guide me along the way. So it's amazing sometimes how small the world is. And Waller was our home church. It's where I was saved. It's where I surrendered the ministry. And it's where I was sent out into ministry. In fact, the first place that I served it was just up the road here in Oil City. I was bivocational minister of students and education up there for almost 2 years. And then the Lord moved us back down to Bossier, served a church down there. Ended up in Mount Pleasant, Texas for about 8 years, then went down to Pensacola, Florida for about 4 years, and then came back and got back to the Arklatex. We moved to Texarkana in December of 2003. We have been there ever since. Went there and served on a church there for a couple of years. And then the Lord opened up a door and led me to accept a position with Lifeway Christian Resources, the publishers of your Vacation Bible School material. And I became a church consultant for them. I had responsibility here in North Louisiana, Arkansas, Northeast Texas. Did a lot of traveling, primarily consulting with pastors and church leaders in the areas of discipleship and Sunday school and other church ministries. And it was about this time last year where Lifeway was impacted by COVID so badly. It just they ended up closing down the whole division that I worked in. There were about 35 of us. I had been there almost 15 years, so needless to say, it kind of changed where we were in life. But God was gracious. Almost all of us have found other places. Many have gone back to the local church. I now am I work for the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, as Brother Max said a little earlier. Still doing almost the same things that I did with Lifeway for almost 15 years, still seeing some of the same pastors. So I am here this morning. I am currently an Arkansas Baptist, but I am a Louisiana boy, born and bred. I just want you to know that this morning. And not surprisingly, I'm an LSU fan. I see that LSU t-shirt out there this morning. Yeah, you're the one with it all. But it's with a little tear in my eye, I have to confess something about my two daughters. They both graduated from the University of Arkansas. And I guess that's what happens when you move to Arkansas. But thankful that they did. Several years ago, my oldest daughter and I, it was during the Thanksgiving break. She was home. And we decided kind of on the spur of the moment to go to the Arkansas-LSU football game. It was in Little Rock, a couple hours away. And that was back in the day when it was the Friday CBS Sports afternoon game on the Friday after Thanksgiving. Now, we didn't have tickets, and it was a pretty important game, but if I remember right, both teams were ranked at least in the top 25, if not the top 10. But so we took off on our way to Little Rock, hoping to score a couple of tickets. Now, she began to make some phone calls on the way up there, and she called an old college buddy of hers who actually worked for a sports radio station there in Fayetteville, and he had one ticket. So she was set and ready to go and get in. And she called some other people, and nobody had a ticket for her old dad. So I thought, well, we'll go there anyway, and I'll do the walk around the stadium. Now, if you've never been to a game like this without a ticket, where you're trying to get a ticket, a couple things happen. If the game is not real popular, sometimes you'll see people standing there holding tickets. They've got tickets they want to sell that they have bought that they're going to be unused, and they're trying to sell them, get their money back. But that was not the case at this game because it was a popular game. There was nobody with tickets. In fact, it was the opposite. You saw people walking around. I need two. You got two tickets? I need four. Now, what I did before I got out of my truck, Brittany, when she went to the University of Arkansas, she bought me one of these house-divided license plates. Have you ever seen those? Half of it was the University of Arkansas. The other half of it was LSU. And I added a sign to the back of that license plate that says, need one ticket. and started walking around the stadium. And we made the first loop around, and nobody has come up to us. And it's getting close to game time. And I'm thinking, well, I guess I'm just going to have to go back out to the tailgate area and watch it on somebody's TV out there. But right before Brittany went in, this guy is a Hog fan. Remember, Brittany's, she's decked out in her Hog gear, you know, and just all just disgusting for her LSU father. But, and I've got my LSU gear on trying to kind of balance that. And this guy walks up to us, a Hog fan, and he said, I see you're looking for a ticket. I'm thinking, yeah, that's why I got the sign that says need one ticket here. Us Hog fans, you just never know about them. But he said, I wasn't going to sell it to an LSU fan. I'd made up my mind I was not going to do that. I would just be one less voice in the stadium cheering for the Tigers. He said, but I see that your daughter is obviously a Hog fan, and I figure maybe you won't be too bad. You won't be too obnoxious in there. So he recognized that my daughter was a Hog fan, and that was to my advantage that day. I got a ticket at the last minute. We didn't get to sit together, but I still was able to go in and see the game. You know, often in life, it's good to be recognized for who we are. It's good to be recognized who we are. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage out of the book of James, James chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about authentic faith this morning. And I want us to ask ourselves a question as we begin today. Is our faith authentic enough to be recognized? Do people see in us our faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I love the book of James. It is one of the most practical books in the entire Bible. And I think it's in large part because of James's relationship with Jesus. Remember, James is Jesus's brother. And so James was able to see Jesus' teaching and hear the word coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. Now, James heard other rabbis. He heard other teachers as well. But there was something about Jesus. He saw a huge difference between him and many of the other teachers. And he saw in Jesus that Jesus was living out an authentic faith. He saw Jesus living out this faith that he was teaching on. Now, I want to suggest to all of us this morning, and we'll see it from the scripture, that authentic faith that has been internalized will always result in it reflecting in our lives, in the things that we do, the things that we say. It will always be revealed outwardly. And so in these verses we're going to look at in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, we begin to see what authentic faith really looks like. And James gives us three keys here. Now, before we dig into these verses, we need to take a step back and look at verse 18 real quickly. He said there, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Everything we're about to look at is rooted in this fact, that we have a relationship that was given to us as a free grace gift from God. We did nothing to earn it. And James makes this clear here. It's a gift of God. It comes on the tail end of him talking about every good and perfect gift comes from above. So we have to understand that our doing, our living out an authentic faith, must first be rooted in our being, in who we are in Christ. The Bible says in Christ we become new creatures, and it is from that position that our works must flow, that our doing must flow. So let's pray. And then we're going to go to God's Word this morning. Lord, we come to you today so grateful for this time to be able to come here and worship, to fellowship with each other, and to sing and lift our voices to you as just a constant reminder of the goodness that you give to all of us. As we look at your Word, Father, I pray that you will just by your Spirit teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So James is going to give us here, we're going to look at three keys this morning to authentic faith. And the first one is this: authentic faith receives the word. Authentic faith receives the word. We see that in verses 19 through 21. Follow along as I read. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is a real practical book, and somebody said there's over 50 commands in this short book of James. And we see three here very quickly. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, most Bible scholars fall into two areas of interpretation, of which they're both correct. They both complement each other. They're both complemented throughout all of Scripture. I'm going to suggest two of them to you this morning. The first one is scholars would apply it to the way we communicate with each other, the way we have human communication, how well we listen to and appreciate what others have to say. A couple of weeks ago on a Saturday afternoon, I was home. Sandy was working. And had an LSU baseball game on. I do remember that. And the doorbell rang. And in our neighborhood, we don't have just a lot of people drop in on a Saturday afternoon. So I'm thinking, well, who is this? Guy went to the door, and the young lady standing there was the old college roommate of my youngest daughter. And I'm just kind of like, what are you doing here? And the first thing she said was, after hi, she said, I'm sorry I'm late. I'm thinking, okay. Late for what? And there was this awkward silence as we're looking at each other. And then I'm starting to remember a conversation Sandy and I had the night before. And it was also during an LSU baseball game. I might have a problem as an LSU sports fan. I'll go ahead and confess that. But I started remembering that somebody was going to come and get something for somebody. That's about as far as I could get. I sent Sandy a text. I knew she at work. She doesn't have access to her phone. I thought, I got to figure this out. And so I started walking around. I was looking in the bedrooms. And then I went into the garage. And there on the dresser was the aha moment. There's these boxes of diapers. I thought, oh, yeah, that's right. She's coming to get those diapers from my daughter who had sent them up with Sandy earlier. And so that she could use them. Our granddaughter had outgrown those diapers. I had not done a very good job of listening to Sandy the night before, and I've already confessed this to her, so we're good. So James could be referring here to just listening better to each other, which is important and very biblical. Other scholars, however, believe that James is talking about a higher interaction here, that he's talking about how we interact with the Word of God, how we listen and approach the Word of God. And as proof, these scholars offer some points that many times during James, in this little short section, he talks about the Word of God. In verse 18, we just read, he calls it the Word of Truth. In verse 21, he refers to it as the implanted Word. In verse 22, he talks about being doers of the Word. And in verse 23, he gives us a warning about being a hearer only of the Word. And then in verse 25, he describes it as a perfect law of freedom. And I believe, as these scholars do, that James is wanting to make sure that we willingly receive the Word of God, and that we don't do so flippantly, and that we don't do so nonchalantly, like we sometimes do with each other, like I did that Friday night when Sandy was telling me something that I needed to be aware of for the next day. You see, the truth is, don't we sometimes come to God's Word that way? Where we just get in there real quickly and maybe just read our verse and check it off just so we can say, well, I've done that for the day, and then we quickly move on to something else. Or worse yet, don't we sometimes come to God's Word hoping to confirm something we already think and feel and believe rather than being open to what God might be saying in a particular passage of Scripture? Maybe even ignoring what he's saying and looking for a way we can get around the truth that we're reading. And maybe sometimes that even makes us a little angry. We get a little bit upset with God, like, Lord, I can't do that. You know my life, I can't. Yeah, see, God's Word, we have to be willing to receive the whole counsel of God. Because it's all important. It said of Thomas Jefferson, he had a very special Bible. And you may have heard this before. It said that he would take his Bible, and when he'd come across something he didn't like, he would cut it out. He'd take a sharp knife and cut it out and throw it away. And so his Bible was full of all these cut-up pages where things he didn't agree with, things he didn't want to have to impact his life, he would cut it out and throw it away. Y'all, we can't do that. We've got to receive all of God's Word. You know, God's people struggling to receive His word is not new. It's not, and this might make you feel a little bit better, it might not. Think about the prophets of the Old Testament, boldly proclaiming the word of God, and yet they were rejected over and over and over again. Some even at the penalty of their own lives. And Jesus Himself, He was rejected many times as He was bringing the kingdom of God to earth and teaching these new truths. And the Apostle Paul, multiple times, was almost beaten to death when he left the synagogues because the people rejected the word of God. All of God's word is for our benefit and His glory. James says that we should carefully receive the word and listen to it and comprehend it. Then in verse 21, he tells us to rid ourselves of all moral filth and evil. And the phrase ridding yourself here carries the idea of taking off a dirty garment and discarding it. Nobody wants to walk around in a dirty garment. And James says, take it off and then replace it with the implanted word of God. Again, encouraging us to receive God's word. You see, the word of God counters the filth that we're exposed to every day. There's bad stuff out there, and I don't have to tell you all that. And we need something to counter that, those bad messages that we receive from the world. God's word is counter to that. It helps us defend ourselves against the wiles and the horrible things that this world throws at us. Again, God's word, all of it, is written for our benefit and for God's glory. Friends, we need to be willing to receive the word of God. That is a first key to authentic faith. The second one is this. We're going to skip over verse 22, but we'll get back to it in just a minute. Look at verses 23 through 25. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough just to receive the word. James tells us we have to remember the word. Authentic faith is characterized by people who remember the word of God. Now, this point is very much tied to the one we just looked at. But in verse 25, James describes a man who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. The phrase "looks intently" can refer to a bending over, of getting up close. A couple of weeks ago, we had that little granddaughter who's outgrown those little baby diapers up at our house, and we were out in the backyard. It was kind of a nice day, and the back of our lot is kind of wooded. It's kind of rough back there. There's a creek that runs through it, and she was out there just going from thing to thing, just looking at all the different stuff that's out in our backyard. And then she came up on this hole in the ground. And it just stopped her in her tracks. And she got down. And I mean, she was just looking intently at that hole in the ground. That's what James is saying here we should do with the Word of God. We've got to do more than just this cursory look. We've got to look intently into the Word of God. Our lives are busy. We all know that. And there's always this temptation just to glance over something that God wants us to slow down and to dig deep in. One commentary I read said that the language here carries this idea of a penetrating absorption, allowing the word to be absorbed into our very being. It is only the one who absorbs this perfect law of freedom and continues to do so and continues to remember it. James tells us what the person who doesn't do that looks like also. In verses 23 and 24, he gives this deliberately ridiculous illustration of somebody who walks up in a mirror, looks at themselves in the mirror, and then turns away and can't remember what they look like. Couldn't even pick themselves out of a police lineup. He forgets what he looked like. James says, don't do that with the Word of God. Don't forget the Word of God. It's too important. And this command is not new, by the way. In the book of Deuteronomy, God gave this command to Israel that is one of the most important in the history of the nation of Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 6, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Authentic faith does not forget the Word of God. We need to let it lodge in our hearts and in our minds and always have it before us, because it is essential to having an authentic faith. Several years ago, when I was still working at Lifeway, we did a research project across the country trying to figure out, what is it that makes people grow spiritually? What's the difference in John, who sits over here every Sunday, and Bill, who sits over here every Sunday? John is growing spiritually, Bill is not. What's the difference? Why does he have authentic faith and Bill does not? Do you know what the number one trait of a growing Christian is? Daily, deep Bible engagement. It's getting into the Word of God on a daily basis, absorbing these truths that God has so graciously given to us. If all we do is listen to the Word when we come together once a week in worship, we're going to be like that man in James. We're not going to remember. We've got to slow down and take time to absorb the Word. Authentic faith is characterized by remembering God's Word, and there is no substitute. There is no shortcut to the power of God's Word. The third key is this: authentic faith obeys and reflects the Word. Authentic faith obeys and reflects the Word. Let's go back and get verse 22. "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So far in our look at authentic faith, we've seen that we need to receive the Word, and we need to remember the Word. And so finally, James says we need to learn to obey and reflect the Word. James 22 is really the theme verse of this whole book of James. We've just got to be doers. It says, "You have not really listened to the Word if you've not obeyed the Word." Bottom line is that the Word of God should evoke action in the lives of believers, of those whose lives have been changed. He says, if there is no action from the Word, then there has been no acceptance of the Word. Authentic faith truly is revealed in what we do with the Word of God. And James's words in verse 22 are very similar to the words Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he said this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father." If our faith is built on merely listening to the words, then can we really claim to have authentic faith? We can't just be willing to obey the Word. We've got to actually obey the Word. We can't be just willing to help the poor. We've got to actually help the poor. We can't just be willing to share the gospel. At some point, we've got to actually share the gospel. We can't just be willing to have a life of purity and holiness. We have to actually have a life of purity and holiness. At some point, what we say we believe has to be seen in what we do. Jesus says things like, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,'" talking about Jesus, "yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So how do we understand all of this? How do we understand a truth that brings freedom not based on what we do on one hand? Our salvation is free. We don't have to do anything to earn it. But yet, on the other hand, our faith requires us to do something to be authentic. See, understanding that concept is what brings this whole passage together. And the answer is not that we've got to just muster up some special obedience to the best of our ability. It's not that we just try harder to do more. No, the answer is first to receive this implanted word and to remember it, to focus on it, to embrace it, to hide it in our heart and in our mind. Folks, this is not some ordinary word. It's not. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, meaning it's alive, it's a living word, and that it pierces into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it discerns our heart. This word is necessary to go and do. We can't just work up goodness to go out and do things that God's called us to do. We do it because we're evoked to do it. We're prompted to do it through the Word of God. It's only after we have absorbed God's Word that we're able to obey. Without doing that first, we simply don't have the ability to do it. Our flesh is weak. We can't just work it up. We've got to be empowered by this living Word of God. If we don't, we'll be like that man in the mirror. And we'll walk away and not remember what we read. We've got to dig deep into God's Word. As we receive and focus on the Word itself, which initially, remember, this is where we get salvation. Without this Word, we don't even know how to be saved. But once we do that, then we continue to dig deep into God's Word. And it gives us the things that we knew to obey and to reflect God's nature in our daily lives. James concludes this section in verse 27, and I will too, by giving three marks of true and acceptable religion, or as we're calling it today, authentic faith. The word religion doesn't have a real positive connotation in our culture today. You want to pick a fight with somebody, bring up religion, start talking to them about religion. And really, the word religion is not used very often in the New Testament either. But James is introducing a section here where he's going to show us that true religion, authentic faith, is characterized by a lifestyle of obedience to the Father that reflects His heart for humanity. So that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to reflect the goodness and the love of God to all those that we come into contact with. The first mark of authentic faith is controlled speech that displays a changed heart. Controlled speech that displays a changed heart. James introduces that point in verse 26, and then later on in chapter 3, he's going to devote almost half the chapter to this very topic of talking about how we've got to control our tongue. And remember, James is leaning heavily on the teachings of Jesus here. And Jesus clearly taught that what we say is a reflection of what's in our heart. He said in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Our heart is changed as we dig deeply into God's Word. James reminds us that our speech is a reflection of what is inside us. And if we don't control it, then our religion is a sham. It's worthless. Secondly, authentic faith is reflected in how we care for those in need. In James's day, orphans and widows were so dependent upon the help of others. In fact, their lives were at stake. They just had to have people helping them. Our God is a defender and sustainer and provider for those who are helpless in our society. And He almost always wants to use us to meet the needs of those who are helpless. Today, across the globe, there are millions of children who don't have parents to wake them up in the morning, who don't have parents to feed them breakfast and get them off to school and come home and help them with homework and feed them supper and put them in bed. In the United States alone, there are 400,000 children in foster care. That's almost the population of the whole Shreveport-Bossier metro area. 400,000 kids are in foster care, and of those, 100,000 are looking for adoptive parents. because they will never be able to go back to their birth parents. James is saying here, as God says throughout Scripture, that we must be selfless and not neglect those who need help. Remember, this is the kind of religion that God accepts. He is a father to the fatherless, and he shows it through his people. Looking after orphans and widows and other helpless people in our society, that's not an option for the church. That's an obligation. And James makes that clear here. Authentic faith is reflected in how we look at helpless in our society. The third mark he talks about here is this idea of a clear separation from the ways of the world. James, remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed, that they are scattered and are now being exposed to all kinds of different cultures and societies and all kinds of ungodly practices, both cultural and religious. And James is reminding them who have been exposed to the teachings of Jesus to keep themselves pure. Holy living was a challenge in James's day, and it's a challenge for us today as well. These little kids up here, they're exposed to things that just breaks our heart. And it's not going to change. They're going to continue to be exposed to things all throughout life, as are we. And we have to be committed to living this life of purity and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Authentic faith is reflected in how well we do just that. So we're called to receive the word, to remember the word, and obey and reflect the word. These are essentials of an authentic faith. Last year about this time, Sandy and I had planned to be in Russellville, Arkansas, running a half marathon. And we had trained in some really cold weather. It was a spring race, and so that means you got to train ahead of time, and it had gotten pretty cold. Well, about 2 weeks before the race, they announced, guess what? They canceled it because, you know, COVID. And the organizers, they encouraged you to still go and run the race on your own. And really, they used a weird term. They called it, go do a virtual half marathon, which really meant go do a virtual actual half marathon. They wanted you just to go out wherever you'd been training and run it on your own. Sandy and I really had no plans to do that. I mean, we were just discouraged and we just kind of ready to move on. But then one day in the mail, the race bling shows up. Now they sent us our race bib that we're supposed to have used and the race shirt and then that race medal. And they had a really cool medal, which I had it this morning. I'd show it to you. We saw the prize and it motivated us to go out and run on our own, just the two of us. Wasn't as much fun, but those medals were there. They were given to us. We felt like, you know what, we probably should go out and do this now. And so we did. We went and ran our 13.1 miles, just the two of us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way to win the prize." Living out authentic faith is hard work. It really is. We're still bound by this body of flesh that fights against us, and we have an enemy. Satan does not want us to receive the word. Satan does not want us to remember the word, and he certainly doesn't want us to obey and reflect the word. Church, let's keep our eye on the prize and do our best to show Jesus to a hurting world. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, for your word, we are indebted because without it, we don't know who Jesus is. And we're thankful that salvation is revealed throughout all of Scripture. And then beyond that, Lord, we're thankful that you use your word to strengthen us, to encourage us, to correct us, to empower us, to represent Jesus wherever we're going to go. This afternoon, this week, Lord, may your word be embedded and planted deeply within us, God. And help us by your Spirit, Father, to be motivated to dig deeper. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.